So we're going to continue our walk through the Gospel of Matthew this morning. Today is February 16th of 2014. We're going to talk about Satan's temptation of Jesus, and it is Matthew chapter 4, and it's the first 11 verses of that. So where do you remember us stopping in Matthew's book of the Messiah, the King of all Kings, last week when we got together? What was the setting when we walked away from the book last week? Jesus and John were in the river. Jesus comes out of the river. Literally, the thunderous voice of God says, "This is my son, and I'm very well pleased with him and deeply in love with him." And the Holy Spirit comes down in the form like a dove and sits on him. And we saw this beautiful picture of an obedient son, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the thundering voice of the Heavenly Father saying, "Good job, boy." And Jesus really hadn't done much yet other than just got wet. And done what he was supposed to. So as we look this week, we're looking at a totally different setting in Jesus' life. He goes from this monumental mountaintop, amazing experience, to something altogether different. So, by the way, as we go by, are there other kings and gods then and here now other than just the King of all Kings in Jesus? Were there other kings then? And when we look at this contest between the King of all eternity, Jesus Christ, and the King of this world, Satan, we're looking at two of the major powers in all the universe. But there are other kings at that time, and do some people in power in our world today have spiritual connections as well as being politically connected? Do you think that some of the people that we have in our culture or in the world or in history have had spiritual influences as well as political influences? As my old Army and Steel Mill buddies would ask me when I'd share about this sort of stuff, they'd say, "Does that still happen?" You can fill in the blanks. Does that stuff still happen? Well, yeah. Yeah, this spiritual warfare, this confrontation of power, yeah. Yeah, that will go on until God says enough is enough. Or as Popeye used to say, "That's all I can stands. I can't stands no more." And then it's going to be over. But until then, God lets it go on. And so it's something that we need to think about in our life. Today's scripture talks about Satan tempting Jesus. Point number one is Jesus is obedient. Point number two, the devil is a tempter. Now, how would people describe you? If they were going to write that sentence in an outline, you are... he is, she is, what would it be? You know, somebody described me as a loose cannon with a hair trigger recently. Yeah. I can understand that. Sure. How would people describe you? As obedient? Are you somebody that leads people into the, or leads people into the, how would they describe your life? You ever think about it? I'm absolutely certain in the little town we live in, they talk about you. You know that, right? People do pay attention. So, Satan tempts Jesus. Jesus is obedient. Does that point look kind of familiar, a lot like the one we had last week? That was point number one last week. Jesus is obedient. Why? Why is that the point last week and why is that the point this week? It's because the point of Jesus' life is obedience. That's the point of his life. That's the reason he came here. That's the reason he left the Father, was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. Everything that he did in his sinless, perfect life of obedience, that's the point of his life. That's it. Now, from the God side, it's a little different, but the man Jesus, that was it. He came to learn obedience. Everything else he knew. But that, like you and I, is something we got to learn. So, this is a test. Today's text is a test. God does give tests. He does. He tested Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He tested the children of Israel in the desert. He is testing Jesus here in the desert. Will God test you and I in this church today? Will he still test his church and his people? Well, of course. Of course he will. It's not over. It keeps going on. You are being tested. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 1, here's what it says. Then Jesus, led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." So Jesus is obedient, and A, the first point on your outline, the Holy Spirit leads. The Holy Spirit leads him to be tempted by the devil. Now, does that seem odd to your theology? When you think about it, the Holy Spirit leading into temptation, does that seem odd? Or does your theology not coincide with this scriptural text? There's a lot of people who say, God would never lead you into temptation. Oh, no, God couldn't do that. Well, he did with his only boy. Why? Why would he do that? That's a pretty good question there. How did Jesus teach his disciples to pray? Do you remember? Do you remember how he taught them in Matthew 6, 9 through 10? This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's going to get done in heaven. The only question is, are we going to be obedient on earth? So, here's what it's saying. God's always first, and he's always the most foremost. His kingdom is second, and then the person is third. He taught us to pray the correct way, but in much of the culture that I see and where I live, it's from the bottom up. People are concerned about themselves, very little concern about the kingdom, some about the church possibly, but God himself, now that's, and maybe you don't see the things that I see in our Christian culture, but a lot of it is focused on the individual and on the church building or the church franchise or the church marketing structure or programs or denomination, and somehow or another God ends up on the tail end of it. See, from a soldier's view, it's country, it's your mission, or your sortie is second, and then your personal conduct is third. When you go into the military, it's really clear. You know, it's God and country, and you can't say that anymore. You can only say country now. You got to take God out of it because there's too many people that don't want God involved with our country. So to be politically correct, you can't say that anymore. But it used to be God and country, then your mission, and then you were quite expendable in that whole process. And so from that structure, I learned how it should be. And in the church, that's how it should be. It should be, like Jesus said, the Father first, the kingdom, and then you. So Jesus shows he really is a human when he takes this test. Could any human prove their obedience if they had Could any human prove their obedience if there was no opportunity to disobey? If there wasn't a chance not to obey, then it'd be easy. People all often say, well, why would God let Adam and Eve have a choice? Well, because he wanted to know whether they would obey him fully. Could Jesus have failed this test? Could Jesus have flunked? Sure he could have. If he could do this, could others do it? Could others fail? And if he could pass the test, could others pass the test? I mean, is that possible? So it's possible for any of us to either pass or fail. Jesus is the role model. Jesus did it perfect. Okay, so back to Matthew 6:11. Jesus taught us, give us today our daily bread. So he brings food into it, because you'll see that that happens. Forgive our debts as we have forgiven others, and lead us not, are you waiting for it? Here it is, into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, a lot of times when I would pray that, I would say, well, lead us not into temptation. Well, I can find it pretty well myself. But the more I think about it theologically, I don't know if that's possible. I don't know if it's possible for me to find temptation on my own. Forgive us. If you forgive other people, they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sins, he won't forgive your sins. Again, the test. There is a test. Jesus experiences all we need to know about this human life. He is tempted in every way all of us are, and he successfully passed every test. Jesus then teaches us how to live this human life. He not only experiences it, but then he teaches us how to do that. So in Matthew 6:13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now I've got questions for you, and this is your test. Okay, here it is. Do you find temptation on your own? Does evil as well as good lead me into temptation? Is it always God who lets this happen? That's your answers? Would you put for the first one? Would you put for the second one? Would you put for the third one? You see, it really doesn't matter what I believe. What it really matters is what God said and what you believe. What do you believe about temptation? Because that will make a major difference in how you function. What I think about it, what I believe about it, only works for me. You've got to know for yourself. B, the Holy Spirit leads him to fast for 40 days. The Holy Spirit again leads. Do people still do this? Do people still fast? Would you? Would you consider a fast? What did Jesus teach us about this? In the same chapter of Matthew 6:16, we'll get to this pretty soon, when, it's not if, it's spelled when you fast. Don't look sober like the hypocrites do. Don't disfigure their faces and show that they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. You get that? Reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it won't be obvious that you're fasting. But only your Father who is unseen, your Father who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. Is fasting for spiritual or physical reward? You see, in the world that I live in, I see people who fast for the physical reward of it. I watched a clip on what Paul and Ringo went through to get ready for the 50th. Did any of you watch that? They did not just show up. I mean, there were months of physical and preparation. It was like watching in the book of Daniel when they put the women in the harem and went through the all the stuff for all those months to get them ready to look pretty. You know, Sir Paul and Mr. Ringo Starr went through a lot so that they looked as good as they could for the 50th event that they had on television, the Beatles being around for 50 years. But there's a lot of people in our culture who fast for the physical reward, for what it's going to do. They're going to lose weight. If you don't eat, you're going to lose weight. But there's a great spiritual reward that's involved. When would you fast, or why would you fast? Would you consider it? Under what circumstances? When would you do it? Why would you do it? See, for many, the temptation is to not even try this discipline. And again, discipline? In our culture, discipline? I mean, people actually wait in line. People actually drive respectfully. They're actually disciplined. They actually go slow when the roads are slippery. Oh, come on. Discipline? Not in our culture, right? But a spiritual discipline of fasting should be something that you should consider. See on your outline, the tempter came to him and said, can we expect the tempter to come to us and speak? Can you? We started our first song on the second slide when we hear that still small voice within us, right? We will follow. Remember singing that? See, we sing about the Holy Spirit coming to speak to us, but we don't often talk about the other guys coming to speak to us, but they do. Does that freak you out to think that demons and angels come and speak to you? Does that freak you out? Spiritual creatures will come and speak to you, the good ones and the bad ones. They will. They do. Most of us don't believe they're real, so we pretend like it's not happening, or we come up with some psychobabble as to what that really is. But the fact is, God created spiritual beings first, and then us human beings, and that the spiritual beings do interact with us human beings. That's true. It's a fact. Now, you don't have to believe it, and the culture we live in will say it's not real, but it is. Note to self, Jesus was not tempted at his baptism or in the temple when he was with his friends. He was tired. He was alone. He was hungry. He was vulnerable. That's when the devil came to tempt him. It was quite obvious to me on Valentine's Day that I was not alone. It wasn't like a lot of Valentine's Days where I had a beautiful woman around, but there was definitely more going on than me just all by myself. Now, are there times when you need to be on guard? Are there? I think so. Does anyone know what Dr. Luke tagged on the end of the story here? In Luke 4:13, when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him. Is that all Luke wrote? He tagged, until an opportune time. The devil never gave up on Jesus, tempted him a number of times. A lot of times he tempted him, and in every way, just like you and me, with a lot of things, he just waited for an opportune time. When Jesus was tired, when he was discouraged, when he was alone, when things weren't going well, or when things were going great and he was all by himself. But they show up. Now, number two on your outline, the devil is a tempter. The devil is also a deceiver, and he's very, very good at it. When he runs the play option fake, you never know where the ball is. He is really good at deceiving. And he is very good at tempting. And he has trained all of his followers, all the angels that fell with him from heaven when a third of them rebelled, he has trained all of them quite well. at their craft. The devil, also called Satan, tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Here he tempts Jesus. Satan is a fallen angel. That is true. He is real, not just symbolic. He is consistently fighting against those who would follow and obey God. Now, if you're not following, not obeying, don't really expect a whole lot of conflict. As long as you're going along with him, just floating down the river, don't expect a lot of conflict. It's just kind of tubing. How do you think of this creature? When you think of Satan, do you think of him as a tempter? Do you think of him as a demon? Do you think of him as the devil? Do you think of him as an angel of light? Do you think of him as a serpent? Do you think he shows up in a number of different contexts in the Bible? We talked about a number of the ones the Holy Spirit showed up last week. The devil shows up in a lot of different forms, a lot of different formats. So, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It's written, man is not to live on bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you do not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the angel took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I'll give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So, A on your outline, the tempter will ask Jesus and us to eat. Eat was the first temptation. The tempter will ask us to eat things that we should not eat, and for the wrong reason. This temptation is common to man and woman. So, how would you score his success as a tempter in the food thing? In our world, in the U.S. of A., how do you think he's doing? In the Church of Jesus Christ, how do you think he's doing? In the body of Christ, and by the way, the church and the body are not the same. The body of Christ is really what's going to the bridal feast. Not everybody who goes to a church that has Jesus in the name of it is going to end up there. But the body of Christ is. But even in that smaller quantity, how do you think he's doing? Do you think we're fasting, we're lean, we're fit, we're ready? Are you thinking yet? What about your life? What about my life? What about just this area of food? How are we doing in that one temptation? The first temptation will focus on physical needs and desires. That's the first bracket that things fit in, our physical needs and desires. What about your life and my life? How many of your temptations, my temptations, fit into that of the three brackets? Do we have these? You see, this temptation is where most of my demons live. My personal battle with drugs and alcohol and sex, they all fall into this temptation of physical and personal needs. That's where most of my demons come from, the ones that taunt me and talk to me and try to seduce me. This is it. It's this first one. Now, you could say it's food, but it's really personal needs, wants and desires. That's the first category of temptations. And there's a lot of them in there. It's not just food. So, I just got to go on a little rabbit trail. Did you see the stone thing again? I just get fascinated by these passages of Scripture where the dirt cries out to God with the blood of a dead boy. The dirt and God talk, and God can do this stone thing. Can he really turn stones into bread or stones into people if he wanted to? I mean, Could God really make children of Israel, children of Abraham from those stones? Could Jesus really say, well, if you guys don't cry out today when I'm coming to be the Passover lamb riding on the donkey, if you don't do it, the stones will? Is that real? Could he really do that? Yep. Yes, he could. Better take your chance or the rocks will take your place. Does it seem to you that the devil knows the Bible in this section of Scripture? When the devil is quoting the Bible, did he misquote any of the Scriptures he used with Jesus? No, he got them exactly right. Took them a little out of context. Is that something that we should look at in our lives and in our church? I mean, you can use any Bible verse to build your theology on. But if you take them out of context, devil did that. Do you think the devil knows the Bible better than you? Take it home. What do you think? Do you think you know the Scriptures better or Satan knows the Scriptures better? Honestly, we're in the peewee t-ball leagues compared to this guy, most of us. Could you be better equipped for the contest? Could you be better prepared for the battle that's coming with Satan? Have you ever thought I'm taking a knife to a gunfight? I was watching something on PBS about some of the outlaws in Mexico and all these fully automatic weapons they have. And I have a really nice big knife in my pocket, and it's sharp. But taking that to a semi-automatic gunfight, that's kind of stupid, isn't it? Better than nothing, but it's the same way when you and I go to fight with the devil. If you don't have a good, fiery, sharp sword, I don't know. Maybe we need to work on that a little bit. Be on your outline. The tempter, the devil, took Jesus to the holy city, to the temple. The devil can go to the highest part of the church. Does that one rattle your theology? The devil took him to church. Huh. Can the devil take you to church for the wrong reason? Can he bring you here for the wrong reason? That might be interesting to think about. Can evil be here with us now? Could an evil spirit be in here now?
Oh, this is the church of Jesus.
Well, that was the temple of God. Here's a good one. Can evil come in without a human? Now that's a good theological question there. They've run that one up the flagpole in a number of countries over a number of centuries. But I tend to think that you bring them if they come. If you don't clean up before you come to church, I didn't mean just a shower and perfume and deodorant. No, that's not what I meant. If you don't clean up before you come to church, you'll bring dirt with you. And I don't think they can come if you don't bring them. I don't think the Lord lets them come uninvited. But that's just what I think. You got to figure it out for yourself. Second temptation is pride. Is that the one that gets you? Is pride a big area of temptation in your life? That's what the devil was tempting Jesus with. Pride, hey, float down off the temple here. The angels will catch you. You won't get hurt. Just think what's going to happen. You'll really look cool. The test. How are we doing? Did you get caught in the first one? How about pride, the second one? God grades on a pass-fail only. His grading rewards and scale is pass-fail only. It's not on a curve. And there's a lot of people in church who say, well, I'm doing a little bit better than they are. Did you see them? Oh, we're doing a lot better than them. That doesn't mean diddly. It's not on a curve. It's either pass, fail. Yes, no. In, out. Right, wrong. There is no gray. There is no gray in the Bible. And there is no gray with God. It is or it isn't. You either pass or you fail. That's it. It's not like a lot of the sporting men. Well, we're not going to keep score because never going to be any winners, never going to be any losers. That's not biblical. God keeps score. He counts. Good grief, we're reading numbers. Oh, anyway, God is a win-lose guy. That's the way he is. That's the way he made us, and we need to be biblical in our theology and thinking. See on your outline, the tempter, the devil, is the king of this world. He is. Who did God give this world to? Who did Adam and Eve give it to? You got that right. God gave all authority, all dominion, all of creation to man, and all creation groans today because of their mistakes. Who do you give it to? God gave it. Adam gave it. Who do you give it to? The third temptation is possessions and power. Do either of them get close to your life? Stuff and control, being in control, gathering stuff, your stuff. Is that stuff more important? Is that control more important than God? Okay. Are there more patterns of temptation? I think all temptations fit into these three categories. Everything fits into those three, the big three. You can look at anything that tempts your life and you can find one of those three that it'll fit in. It'll either be the personal needs and desires, or it'll be pride, or it'll be power, possessions, and things of this world. It'll be one of them. So, all of them point to Jesus. And Jesus overcame all temptation in his life. This is it. Jesus is offering us his life. All we got to do is pick up our cross and follow him. That's it. He's offering us the victory, but you got to take it. You can't just sit back and pretend that it's not real. You got to get in it. You got to get in it to win it. We're all going to win in the end, and Satan is never going to give up. Even when he's cast into hell, when it's all over, he'll still be fighting. He'll go down kicking and screaming. I know he will, trying to take as many with him as he can. I just pray it's not me and it's not you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for sending your boy to show us not only that it's possible, but how to do it. And then not just that it's possible and how to do it, but to give us his resurrection life, his new life, so that we can be victorious Christians. We can live victorious as Christians. We can win. We can win in this battle, but we got to wake up and realize it's a war and it isn't ever going to be over. There is no such thing as retirement. It's got to continue on. And I just pray that each one of us would fight the good fight, like Paul wrote to Timothy, and that we would win. So I pray for each one of us in our own temptations and in the loneliness and the darkness when the evil and the good come. I pray that we would pray your prayer and that you would be generous and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, and that we would be faithful to worship you and forgive others as it goes. And we pray it all in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.